So this morning we continue our studies of scriptures which support and explain the Puritan John Owen's fifth rule in his treatise, The Duties of Christian Fellowship. And that fifth rule, which you've heard in the last couple of weeks, the last couple of Lord's days, is this: believers are to separate and keep apart from the world and from the men of the world in all their ways of false worship, so that we are seen to be a different people. And that's his rule. It's a very good rule for us in this day and age. Last Lord's Day, we turned to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, and examined the first and second commandments in what is called the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And from those first two commandments, we learned that God requires the exclusive worship of his creatures who are made in his image. We also learned that polytheism, the worship of many gods, as well as idolatry in thought, word, and deed, the worship of God in a false way or the worship of false gods, that these are also all prohibited. Furthermore, we learn that it is wrong and perverse and sinful for men to seek the presence of God in any visible image, whether that's a picture or a statue or a piece of sculpture, it doesn't matter, to seek the presence of God in any visible image is perverse and wrong and sinful, because God cannot be represented to our eyes by such images. To worship God in any way or fashion which God has not prescribed in his word is to insult God. It's to insult his wisdom, his majesty, his glory, his honor. And by implication, of course, we are commanded to fear God, to love God, to worship God the Lord according to his word. For he is gracious, he is omnipotent, he is worthy of all of our affection and all of our obedience. So that was our study of Exodus 20, the first two commandments. And then we turned last Lord's Day to a New Testament passage, John chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And from that passage, we learned briefly that biblical worship will be in spirit, for the triune God whom we worship is spirit, and it will also be in accordance with the truth, God's truth given to us by God in the scriptures. We are not at liberty to worship God in any way that we personally may desire. We are to worship God in the way in which he has prescribed in his word. So that's a brief review of what we've considered these last Lord's days. And now we come to some new material dealing with this matter of false worship versus true biblical worship. A good phrase has been coined by theologians, which succinctly describes what we have been studying from God's word. And that phrase, as many of you know, it is called the regulative principle of worship. That is, the worship of God is regulated, controlled, guided by God's word. So that principle states very simply that worship in its content, worship in its manner, that is how we worship, worship as far as its motivation and its aim, is to be determined by God alone, again revealed in the scriptures. The regulative principle of worship is valid and vital because of what we've already learned from God's word in Exodus 20, his moral law, as well as what we've learned from John chapter 4. But these are not the only scriptures which teach what is called the regulative principle of worship. And I would like us to consider additional passages which teach us that we must worship God in accordance with his word. It's very vital in our day and age because many people are doing many things, and it's not necessarily good and right according to the Bible. So the first passage which we will study this morning is one which I referred to last Lord's Day. It is found in Exodus 32. So please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 32 and beginning at verse 1. Exodus 32, beginning at verse 1. Please follow in your copy of God's Word as I begin reading. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden rings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it a molten calf. And they said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And there we stop our reading of this portion of God's Word. So this is a crucial passage to teach us what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God regarding worship. So I'd like you to notice, first of all, from this passage, the sinful impatience of the people of Israel. We see that in verse 1. And before I say anything else, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, I thought we're going to talk about false worship. Now you're talking about impatience. Well, God has given us this passage to instruct us. He, of course, sovereignly knows what we need. And we need to understand the context to understand the reality of false worship. So again, first of all, the sinful impatience of the people of Israel in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, there was a delay in Moses' return from their perspective to the camp of the Israelites. Instead of waiting and trusting in the Lord and his perfect, wise, sovereign timing, the people grew restive and they wanted action. They were not content to wait upon the Lord and his servant, Moses. Instead, they permitted their impatience to control their thinking, speaking, and actions. Impatience itself is sin, which then often leads to other sins. And in this particular case, to murmuring, complaining, rebellion, and ultimately idolatry, false worship. We need to see that. It's not an accident, as it were, that this is highlighted about the people of Israel here. Their impatience actually did set the way, lead the way to these other sins and ultimately false worship. But notice, secondly, from this Exodus 32 passage, the sinful contempt of the people of Israel toward their God-given leader. You see that in verse 1. And again, God in his wisdom has given us this passage to understand how this is all connected together. Notice in verse 1, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. You see, there's this contempt, a contemptuous, dismissive speech of a God-given leader. Notwithstanding the reality of Moses' faults and sins, he did have them, of course. Nevertheless, their contemptuous, dismissive speech of their God-given leader, Moses, was sinful. They dismissed or forgot very quickly how much Moses had done for them while they were yet slaves in Egypt. They dismissed or forgot how much Moses had done for them in leading them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And they dismissed and forgot how much Moses had already interceded for them before God. Their sinful contempt of Moses was at its root a contempt of God himself, who gave this leader to his people, and it also paved the way for their subsequent false worship, as we see in this passage. So it's not just a coincidence that they had this dismissive, contemptuous attitude towards Moses, their God-given leader. It opened up the door for other sins, including false worship. But notice thirdly from this passage, the sinful compliance of Aaron to the sinful requests of the people of Israel. You see that in verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Now we are not told in this passage why Aaron so easily and quickly complied with the sinful requests of the people. We could speculate. Was Aaron afraid of the people? Did he have a fear of man instead of a fear of God? My own opinion is probably there was that element in Aaron. Was Aaron afraid to speak the truth to the people and confront them? Again, we're not told, but possibly that was there as well. Was Aaron annoyed with Moses and his delay? Perhaps. Was Aaron fearful and anxious in the absence of Moses? That's possible. Was Aaron desirous of preeminence? Maybe. We're not told. Was Aaron self-confident and proud? We don't know. But you see, I ask those questions because they may have been there in his heart. And we need to guard our own hearts. Because if these sorts of problems are there in our hearts, we too can be like Aaron, complying with the sinful requests of others, whether it's false worship or some other matter. But whatever Aaron's reasons and motives were for doing what he did, he should have corrected and halted the murmuring and rebellion of the people instead of leading them into a path of sinful false worship and idolatry. That's what he should have done, but he did not. But notice fourthly, the widespread sinful rebellion and idolatry of the people of Israel. See, we see that in verse 3, there in your Bibles. And all the people broke off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now, by stating all the people brought their gold to Aaron, Moses, who, of course, if you remember, Moses is the one who recorded this history subsequently. So by stating all the people that brought their gold to Aaron, Moses meant that the rebellion was widespread. The word all is not always meant to be taken absolutely. For instance, in Luke chapter 2 in verse 1, we read, now it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Well, that meant all of the world in the Roman Empire. It certainly wasn't absolutely all of the world. So here Moses is speaking about the majority, though not every person literally rebelled, the rebellion of the people of Israel on this occasion was pervasive and widespread. And so what is the lesson for us sitting here this morning to learn? Sinful discontentment, murmuring, rebellion, and idolatry can easily and quickly spread among the people of God and become widespread. That's what happened here in Exodus 32. And you and I, we need to be on our guard. First of all, against our own remaining corruption. Also remembering there is an evil devil in this world. And there's the pressures of the world about us. But we need to be guarding our own hearts, first of all, but also on our watch and graciously admonishing, exhorting one another whenever it's appropriate. Brother, that statement sounds like you're murmuring. Are you murmuring? Are you complaining? It could be murmuring about almost anything. The point is such behavior, it eventually leads to more murmuring with others, and it eventually leads to other sins, and eventually even such sins as false worship and idolatry. We need to understand that. So, the widespread sinful rebellion and idolatry of the people of Israel, verse 3. But now, fifthly, notice from Exodus 32, the sinful transgression of the second commandment by Aaron in particular. That's seen in verse 4. And he, Aaron, received it, that is the gold, at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf. Or your Bible might say a molten ox or bull. It could mean calf or ox or bull. In recording this history, Moses wants us to understand that Aaron's actions were disobedience to God's moral law. Not ceremonial law, but God's moral law. It was sin. It was disobedience to God's moral law. And Aaron's sin was deliberate. It was blatant. It was shameless. Aaron knew that Jehovah is spirit. And in his conscience, Aaron knew that Jehovah could not be represented by any image. Aaron knew that the worship of the Egyptians, whom they had left, was idolatrous, and that Jehovah, the God of Israel, was not to be represented by any graven image. In fact, and Aaron surely knew this, the primary idols of Egypt at that time were the gods Apsis, Seraphis, and Isis, and they were represented as bulls and cows. Aaron knew that. So you see how he was in his own mind, to some degree, returning to Egypt. It was sinful transgression of the moral law of God, the second commandment by Aaron. But notice, sixthly, the sinful forgetfulness and idolatry of the people of Israel. Verse 4. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now it is astonishing. I think it's astonishing, but sadly true, that the people of Israel forgot Jehovah. So quickly, it's astonishing. It was not a molten calf. It was not a bull before their very eyes that brought them up out of the land of Egypt and out of their bondage. As the commentator of 17th century England noted, Matthew Poole, he said, here I quote Matthew Poole, "It is absolutely incredible that the majority of the Israelites should be so void of all sense and reason as to think that this new made calf did bring them out of Egypt before actually it was even created. You see what he's saying? They just made it. And they're saying, this is what brought us up out of Egypt. And Matthew Poole, it's absolutely incredible. And it is. But we should not think too highly of ourselves. How swiftly, how readily we at times fall into a variety of sins, including the sin of idolatry. So we should not be sitting here or standing here thinking that we're secure. We would never do this. We would not be so foolish. We would not so quickly run down a pathway leading to false worship. No, we would if we were left to ourselves. We need to learn this from this history. But notice in the seventh place from this passage, the sinful, syncretistic idolatry of Aaron and the people of Israel. We see that in verse 5, and I'll explain that term in a moment. The sinful, syncretistic idolatry of Aaron and the people of Israel. Verse 5. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, before this molten calf. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. You see, he was proclaiming a feast to the God of Israel, to Jehovah. Syncretism is the amalgamation or the merger or the combination or the attempted amalgamation of different religions. It's bringing this religion with this religion together and making it one, mixed up together. And you see, that's what was happening here on this occasion with Aaron in the lead. There is this mixture of false worship with true worship, because Aaron said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. This is what Aaron sinfully promoted and proclaimed to the people of Israel. He blended sinful pagan visual idolatry with what he was calling the worship of Jehovah. And one commentator, J. Ligon Duncan, he's a professor, he's also the president of Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Concerning this passage, he noted this: Aaron proceeded to make a do-it-yourself altar, a do-it-yourself sanctuary, a do-it-yourself place of worship, and still insisted, however, that this is the worship of Jehovah, the true God, highlighting a defection from the second commandment of God. I think he states it very well. It was a do-it-yourself altar, do-it-yourself sanctuary, do-it-yourself place of worship. You see, it was all man-made, blending it supposedly with the worship of Jehovah. It was wrong. It was sinful. It was false worship. But notice in verse 8, the sinful idolatry of the people of Israel led to additional immorality. Verse 6. Look there in your Bibles at verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Well, where's the additional immorality? Well, be patient. We'll look at some passages here. But first of all, listen to J. Ligon Duncan once again. Quoting him, the feast day comes, the people worship their self-derived God in their self-derived way, and gross immorality results. Idolatry leads to immorality. This is the chain of connection in false worship. Wrong worship, which is impiety, leads to immorality. Very true. And you can see that in all forms of false worship throughout history and throughout our world. Well, how do we know that worship unacceptable to God, indeed repulsive to God, on this occasion, how do we know that it was unacceptable to God, repulsive to God? How do we know that? Well, the most obvious is this. The first and the second commandments of God were clearly violated. But how do we know that this idolatry in this history led to immorality, as Ligon Duncan stated? For the words, "The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play," they do not seem to reveal that anything bad had happened. Eating and drinking were part of feasts that were done for the Lord or before the Lord on some occasions. So what is this eating, drinking, and playing? These seem innocent enough and hardly an indication that immorality transpired just by a quick superficial reading. Well, to answer that question, what is this additional immorality? We need to look at other scriptures in order to gain a clear and righteous understanding of this incident here in Exodus 32. So in your Bibles again, in Exodus 32, please turn to verse 7. I'll begin reading at verse 7. Exodus 32 and verse 7. We have God's words here of revelation and God's assessment of the behavior of the Israelites, words which God spoke to Moses on that occasion. Exodus 32 and verse 7. "And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, Go, get you down, for your people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed unto it and said, These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And Jehovah said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." And there we stop our reading of this portion. So from these words, verses 7 through 10, see here God's assessment. The people of Israel have corrupted themselves. Their false worship corrupted them. And whatever this additional immorality was, it corrupted them. The people of Israel have turned aside, God said. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I, God, Jehovah, commanded them. The people of Israel are a stiff-necked people, God said. And then God said, let my wrath burn hot against them. And when you hear those words or read those words, God saying, let my wrath burn hot against them, we must understand God was not overreacting. God was not being carnal. God was not being petulant or petty or childish. Of course not. No, God was righteously offended by the false worship, the idolatry of the people of Israel. He was righteously offended by their ingratitude to him for his redemption of them from the land of Egypt. He was righteously offended by their swift apostasy, turning aside, turning away from God to false worship. So we must not think wrong thoughts of God, but we must understand from this passage how seriously God takes his worship. When we gather in the following hour from this Sunday school class, for morning worship, and in the evening for evening worship, we must understand that we are worshiping the one true living God who sees us. He not only sees us outwardly, he sees our thoughts. He sees our hearts. He sees our motives. He understands us perfectly. And he is not pleased when we are going astray from his law and his word concerning worship. He does get offended. And it's a righteous offense on his part, because our sin in false worship is real sin. We need to understand that. Too many people in our day and age have a very superficial understanding of what real biblical worship is. Too many people, and we can be guilty of these realities, these sins, too many people, they have a cavalier attitude toward worship. And they think it doesn't matter what God has revealed in his word, because I'm very sincere. I'm very earnest. I love God. Well, that may be very true. But God tells us how he is to be worshipped. Furthermore, in Exodus 32, 15 to 19, we read some additional words giving us understanding. Look there in your Bibles again. Exodus 32, beginning at verse 15. Moses and Joshua are descending from the mount, having met with the Lord. And we read this in Exodus 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, after God said what had happened in the camp of Israel, with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, tables that were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he, Moses, saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And there we stop our reading of this portion. Why did Moses cast those tables written by the very finger of God down onto the ground and break them? Well, he was angry. Was it carnal anger? No, it was righteous anger. The people of Israel had broken covenant with God by their idolatrous false worship. And now Moses, in righteous anger, being very godlike, breaks the tables of the covenant as a sign of that reality. Probably very few, if any, maybe Joshua, maybe others, really understood the significance of what actually happened. The tables of stone were broken, the tables of the covenant, as a sign that these people before him had broken covenant with God. But now let us compare this history of Exodus 32 with the inspired commentary of the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And there we stop our reading of this passage. So you see, in this portion of Paul's letter to the Christians in the church in Corinth, Greece, Paul was clearly referring to the history that is recorded in Exodus 32. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul quotes from Exodus 32, verse 6. We must learn, Paul writes, from the negative example from the sin of the people of Israel. They lusted after evil things. They were idolaters, and their idolatry was tied to their eating, drinking, and playing. They were imitating false pagan idolatrous worship, probably primarily of the Egyptians, that country from which they had been removed. Some think that perhaps there was some form of immorality in this eating and drinking. Maybe there was drunkenness. But there are other commentators that say, no, it wasn't that there was drunkenness. It was that this eating and drinking and playing or dancing probably was actually copying, mimicking what was extremely common in Egypt in all of their false idolatrous worship. They were miraculously delivered by God out of Egypt. They had seen all of the signs that God had performed through Moses there in Egypt. They then were delivered through the Red Sea miraculously by the hand of God. And they then saw how God caused that same Red Sea, which had parted for them, come in on all of the armies of the Egyptians and destroyed them all. They had seen all of these real, stupendous miracles of God. And yet now here they are in their hearts and in their very words and deeds and actions. Here they are copying the idolaters of Egypt, the land from which they have been delivered. It was grievous to Moses. It was grievous to God himself, especially, of course. So the entire Exodus 32, 1 through 19 passage reveals that how we worship God is indeed extremely important to God. Note these lessons derived from this passage, the Exodus 32 passage. We must not choose our own mediator. That's what they did. They rejected Moses, they chose Aaron. We have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not reject him. We must hold on to him. We must not picture the true God as we wish or as we will. Israel did this in making the molten calf. God has made it abundantly plain in his holy word that he is not to be worshipped by the aid or means of images of any sort. With the molten calf, the invisible, intangible God became a visible, tangible image. Do you see how absolutely insane, how foolish, how sinful that is? The invisible, intangible, living God became, as it were, a visible, tangible image, a molten calf. The personal, active God became an impersonal object that cannot see or speak or act. You can think of the psalmist who highlights the sin of idolatry, that people make their idols, their statues. Eyes they have, but they see not. Hands they have, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. You see, this is what the Israelites did on this very occasion. The personal, active, living God was represented by an impersonal object that cannot see or speak or act. So we must not worship the true God except in the way he commands in his word. The final judge as to how we worship the triune God of the Bible is determined by God himself in the Bible, not according to our own likes and dislikes, or the dictates of culture, or the dictates or pressures of the world around us. No, 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 no. When we are worshiping God as God tells us in his word, then as John Owen said in his rule, we will be seen by the world to be a different people. And that's the whole point. God has saved us to be holy. God has saved us to indeed worship him. God has saved us to accurately reflect who he is. And so we are to do that, and we will be seen to be a different people in this world. False worship, you see, when you boil it all down, it is self-centered. It's selfish. It's doing what I want. I think, I like, I imagine, I want, whatever. It's all selfish. False worship is selfish. False worship also involves the sin of unbelief. It's not believing God and his word and what he has revealed. It's saying, I think I know better than God. Yes, God has told us in his word what's acceptable, what's not. But you know, I think this or I think that. You see, there's unbelief regarding what God has revealed. It's sin. So, brethren, we need to see that when we worship God, as I've already said, when we worship him in the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the scriptures, then indeed God is honored and glorified. We show our love to him, our gratitude to him, but then an onlooking world also sees that we are different. Why are we different? They might ask. Indeed, they should ask. We're different because of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may God help us to not grow weary or tired. These Israelites with Aaron, they grew restive and tired. You see, they just wanted something new, something novel. No, we should not grow restive. We should not grow irritated, impatient. You see how in Exodus 32, those sins, they all lead to false worship, idolatry. God alone can help us. God alone can keep us from such sins in our hearts and in our corporate worship as well. So may God help us. So let's close in prayer. Father, we do pray and plead and ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name that you would cleanse us in his blood from all of those sins of idolatry, those sins of false worship, and give to us hearts that are burning with love for you, our God and our Savior, burning with love and gratitude, and thus worshiping you from the heart, in spirit and in truth, according to your revealed will in the Scriptures. Help us, we pray, so that we here at Trinity Baptist Church, by your grace alone, would be seen by an onlooking world to be a different people. We ask for these mercies, and they are mercies that we desperately need. We ask for these mercies from your gracious hand as our Heavenly Father. Amen.